First Timothy chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Lord Jesus, our Savior, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for just the great God that you are, because you're a good God and merciful. Lord Jesus, we recognize your lordship. We recognize that you are worthy to be praised and honored and glorified, magnified today, and we want to give that to you. Lord, we're here to confess our sin and recognize our need of you. If there's somebody here today that is not saved, I pray that you'd open their eyes to the situation that they're in, to the danger they're in. And Lord, I pray that you would give them that understanding of salvation and the gospel message so that they would be saved today. Lord, if there's somebody here, those of us that are saved maybe have lost the interest or the impact that gospel message has made in our life, Lord, we want to renew that understanding today, Lord, and we pray that you would renew the joy of salvation to us, that it would be something fresh in our minds, and that we would not let go of, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the word that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. First Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk about the glorious gospel. And Paul gets into this, and I just think it's really neat how he does it. He just bursts out with praise to Jesus Christ as he's thinking about the glorious gospel that he's talking about. And I'll go ahead and start reading, and then I'll explain a little bit about what's going on. So I just want to, let's read this burst that Paul gets into here in verse 11. He's talking to Timothy about sound doctrine. He's talking to Timothy about keeping sound doctrine and being able to protect the glorious gospel that we've received. And he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
I want to stop there. I think it's amazing to see Paul's reaction as he just considers the salvation again, as he considers the gospel message, the gospel doctrine. He's thinking about it, and he's just excited. You can tell when he's writing, it's like he gets into it, and he's remembering it, and he's thankful for it. He's in awe of the gospel message. And I think that's something, that's a place we should be in. That's a place we should be in constantly. And if we're not in that place, boy, you need to be reminded. Listen to the gospel message that came to your life and transformed your life. You should be wowed by it.
Yes.
Amen.
He was in awe. And I want to talk about the awe, this excitement, this glorious gospel that Paul was talking about right here. Now, He's talking to Timothy, and he tells Timothy in verse 3, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There were some people that were teaching wrong doctrine. They were teaching things contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they needed to be stopped.
Yes.
And Paul urges Timothy. In fact, later on in verse 18, he says, I charge you. He's saying, I need you to do something. I need you to defend the gospel. I need you to protect the gospel and proclaim the gospel. This doctrine needs to be protected. We can't have people coming in and giving false doctrine.
Yeah.
And they're leading people astray. They're causing problems.
Yep.
And so he left Timothy in Ephesus to straighten this out. And I think that's interesting because Timothy was charged to stay in Ephesus, and I'm not sure that he wanted to do that. And just to remind you, ministry is a battlefield. It's not a vacation. And Paul reminds Timothy of this throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Listen, Timothy, I put you in a place and you're in a hard spot and you might not want to be there and it's difficult, but this is a war we're fighting and you are a soldier, and as such, you need to endure hardship. And you know, we forget that in our Christian walk. We think this is a walk and a stroll through the park, but it's not. This is a Christian battle that we're in, where we're fighting for the truth.
Amen.
And we're called to endure hardship. And it's not always easy. God calls us to be soldiers, not just spectators. Think about Timothy. He probably wanted to continue going with Paul, don't you think? I mean, after being with Paul 6-8 years, I don't know, being on 2 different missionary trips with him, going around, you think Paul is probably saying, yeah, let me keep going. I'll go with you, Paul, to the end. He probably would have been, hey, I'll go with you. I'll be in jail with you. I'll do anything. I want to be with you, Paul. Paul says, no, I know you want to, but I urge you to stay at Ephesus because something needs to be done there. We need to protect the gospel message because the gospel doctrine is getting distorted. And you need to stay there. Sometimes in the ministry, you might not be able to get to go where you want to go or be where you want to be because the gospel of God is calling you to do something you don't want to do sometimes. And Timothy had to recognize that, and Timothy had to be there. And I think Paul had to give him a few letters encouraging him in something that maybe he wasn't really, you know, desirous of doing. He probably desired to be and stay with Paul. You know, he had some pretty, pretty big shoes to fill. Paul had been in Ephesus for, what, 3 years? He actually spent a long time in Ephesus teaching them. And he leaves, and then there's people coming up and teaching wrong doctrine, bad doctrine. And now he says, Timothy, hey, I urge you, I need you to stay, and I need you to correct this. Wow. Now, I mean, it's one thing to have Paul come back and say, hey, like in Corinthians, hey, I'm the one that won y'all. I showed y'all these things. I'm an apostle. Y'all need to listen. This is sound doctrine. But for Timothy, that must be a little harder. And to fill the shoes of Paul, I think that was quite a task. That must have been a difficult task. And then you had these people, because he was charged to protect sound doctrine and to confront error from people who were spreading these false things. Look at what it says in verse 7. He says, they're desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. These people, you know, with false doctrine and false teachers, it's amazing how confident they are in their false doctrine. It's pretty incredible. And you think about Timothy, Paul tells him things like, let no man despise thy youth. I mean, he's coming up and there's probably some older men who are teaching all these false doctrines and they're very confident in it. And Timothy has to come in and correct these things. And Paul says, hey, don't worry about all these other things. You know what you have. You know the gospel. I want you to be firm in this. And he is, and we know the exhortations that he gives Timothy in this, but it must have been hard for Timothy. The bad doctrine is hard to confront, especially because false doctrine is usually very appealing. Isn't that interesting? False doctrine is usually very appealing, and when you come in with corrective doctrine, it's usually not that appealing, and so it's hard, it's a hard thing to correct when people like what they're hearing. These people are talking about a law and presenting in a way where you seem to have your own righteousness. And boy, that's appealing. I don't know why, but religion and false religion that focuses on works and your own work to be able to prove and give yourself your own righteousness that lifts your own and makes your flesh feel good. I mean, all these things are appealing and they can present it in a very persuasive and appealing way. And then somebody comes in with sound doctrine, and that doesn't sound as nice sometimes. Not only is it what they present, but he talks about all these things. He says, they're swerving into vain jangling and to talking about all kinds of fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edification. You know what bad doctrine, false doctrine and false teachers do a lot of times is they get off and they go off on all kinds of things that aren't important. And they'll tell you and teach you all kinds of things that you might like to hear, but aren't important. And they'll bring up all kinds of things that aren't getting to the point of the gospel and what you and I need to hear and be confronted with. And we're lost in all this garbage, but people like it. And for Timothy to have to come in and put a stop to that must have been a difficult task. It's crazy how confident false teachers can be. I mean, some of these guys, I don't know how they can say the things they say. I don't know if you've heard ever some of the crazy things they say, but I mean, even prophecies that they'll say, and I blow, and I do, and I say, and they'll have people coming up, and they'll hit them, and cast out devils, and I mean, they just do all kinds of things that you just have to say, how do they have that confidence to do these things? And I think the message should be clear. Boy, we need to get confidence because we have the truth.
Right.
How sad is it that somebody who's teaching false doctrines and false teachings has the confidence to stand up and give it out and seem like they have everything they need, and the people who have the truth are timid without wanting to push past the shyness to give a clear message. That's not how it should be. You know, bold error spreads faster than quiet truth. And we got to be careful, because if we let it happen, those that are bold in the error that they're in take over.
Yeah, that's true.
When those that have the truth are quiet. And that's not how it should be. And this is why Paul is telling Timothy, you need to fix this. And he gives him encouragements in it. And then he goes in to, again, basically explain, hey, remember what the sound doctrine is. The sound doctrine is the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. Wow. Of our blessed God. And one thing to note, that sound doctrine is and revolves around the glorious gospel. Sound doctrine has to accompany and be according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sound doctrine fits into that. That is the point of the sound doctrine. If somebody is giving us doctrine that doesn't fit with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is not sound doctrine.
Amen.
And we need to know that and understand that. But Paul then is telling Timothy this, and he gets into this, and he talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed. And like I said, Paul bursts into a moment of praise over what the gospel has done in his life and what the gospel is and how we can proclaim it, and we should. And I think this is the point. The glory of the gospel should compel us to protect it and proclaim it. I mean it. The gospel, the glorious gospel, when you think about this glorious gospel, it should compel us to do the same thing that Paul is asking Timothy. It should compel us to do the same thing that Paul was doing. It should compel us to protect the gospel message that we have and to proclaim it.
Amen.
Let's start with the first point. I'm not going to go in order of how he does it because I think it's really interesting how he does it, but I'm going to talk about it in this order here. First of all, the gospel saves sinners. That is the gospel doctrine. That's the gospel message, and that's an amazing one.
Yes.
That's a glorious one. Yes. That's what makes the gospel glorious. This is what Paul says. This, in verse 15, this is a faithful saying.
Amen.
This is a saying that can take your trust, that you can put your trust. You can put your trust in this saying, Paul says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is worthy. Boy, if there's ever a message that's worthy, it's this one. This is what Paul's saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a message, and that's the message we have. That let's not get lost. Let's not get bombarded with all these other things that can distract us. And listen, we can talk about this and over here and endless genealogies and fables and there's a lot of exciting things that we could talk about and come up with. But don't lose sight. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is exciting.
Amen.
We can focus on that and forget about all this other stuff almost completely because this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of us to send out missionaries to the other side of the world to preach to people who don't have this message. This is worthy.
Yeah.
It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
What is it? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
Listen how worthy this message is. Did you know that God Himself became a man?
Right.
Wow.
Yep.
And we're going to talk about what? What is this other stuff that's going to take up all our time? We're going to talk about the law. We're going to talk about how we can keep the law and our righteousness, we can actually be righteous by doing something ourselves. No. No. Listen, if anybody comes in with a false religion, a false doctrine that is teaching you that by your works you can be righteous, that is not worthy of all acceptation.
No.
That doesn't even deserve any attention.
No.
You cannot save yourself by your works. God had to become a man.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Take on the form of a servant and humble himself to the death and death of a cross. That's what it takes to save your soul.
Amen.
It's not enough that you go to church a few times. It's not enough that you do a few sacraments. It's not enough if you were to keep the law as best as you could. It wouldn't be enough. You need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what he did. He came to save sinners. You notice what it says, right? It says he came to save sinners. It does what the law could not do. No man can be justified by the law. No flesh, nobody can be justified by the works and the deeds of the law. Nobody. But Jesus Christ, the gospel, the glorious gospel, this is the difference. It does what the law can do. He can save sinners.
Amen.
And we get all focused and distracted. And even Christians that go off and get excited about the law have a wrong focus and a wrong understanding. Listen, the law can't even justify. The law isn't there to make righteous people that are already justified. The law isn't even there to make you as a Christian look even better in your own righteousness. That's not what the law is for. Paul tells us right before, he says, oh, we know what the law is for. The law is for all the let's read it. He says in verse 9, this, that the law is not made for righteous man, But for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, for perjurers, persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Listen, this is what the law is for. The law is not so that you can become righteous. It's not for a righteous person. It's not even to make you a righteous person. The law is to show you that you're a sinner and you need salvation. Amen. That's what the law is for.
Amen.
You're sitting here thinking you're all holy because you're trying to follow this law, and God is looking at you and saying, don't you understand? This law is not making you look any more righteous. All of your righteousnesses look like filthy rags to me, God says.
Yeah.
And you're trying to impress God with your works. Now this is a message that spread like wildfire. The church was facing all these people that come in saying, oh, it's not enough, it's not enough. You need the law of Moses. And people were getting into this and getting sidetracked from what the gospel message was. And Paul looks at them and he says, they're desiring to be teachers of the law and they don't even understand what they say. They don't understand what they're affirming. There they are, all thinking they know what they're talking about. And Paul says, they have no idea. They don't understand. Now, Paul understood. Paul was a Pharisee. He says, when it comes to the law, I was blameless, he says in Philippians. I was blameless. Was that enough? No. Paul recognized it. He understood it. He finally understood it. He said, that was not enough. I needed to give up my righteousness, which is by the law, so that I could take on the righteousness, which is of God by Jesus Christ. That's what I needed. And all these people that are going around thinking that the law is the answer and teaching the law and focusing on the law, he says, they don't know what they're talking about. What they should be impressed by is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what the gospel of Jesus Christ does is it saves sinners. It saves sinners. That's what he says. It saves sinners. Wow. Notice it doesn't say he came into the world to help sinners. As if, well, you know, and sometimes we think, yeah, I mean, I'm not that bad. I need a little push. I need a little help. I go to church because, you know, I just need a little something. God, just give me a little nudge and I can take care of the rest. You don't need a little help. You need to be saved.
Yeah, that's true.
What Paul is saying is you're completely lost and you need to be saved. That's the gospel message. The gospel message isn't that you need a little help. And so we have a little help for you. And here it is. Follow this tradition. Follow this religion. Follow this. Help pray to this and pray this and do all this and you'll get a little help. No, you don't need help. You need somebody to rescue you and redeem you. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And when Paul thought about it, he got excited. He got excited. He's talking to Timothy. He's like, hey, man, these guys are ruining things. They're speaking false things and they're teaching wrong doctrine. This is a bad situation. You need to focus on the glorious gospel. Boy, let me tell you what, this glorious gospel saved sinners and it saved me. And he got excited about it. And you know, I think we need to get excited about it too.
That's right.
We might get a little distracted. And you know what? If we're not doing the right thing in protecting the gospel message and proclaiming the gospel message, it's probably just because we've gotten distracted and we're not focusing on the gospel message. And it's easy to do. We start getting focusing on other things. And there's a lot of stuff that need to get done. And there's a lot of other stuff we could do. And there's a lot of other opinions and what people want and what people say. And maybe answering just all the different questions that people have or all the different things, negatives, whatever it is. We get focused on all these other things and we forget the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's exciting.
Amen.
And it needs to be spread. That's an exciting message that we have. The gospel isn't about making you look good and flattering your righteousness. It's not about that. It's about the focus on Jesus Christ because He saves sinners. It's not even just moral improvement. It's an actual miraculous salvation. That's the thing about the glorious gospel. It's not that you somehow listened to a message and it got you encouraged and it got you all worked up and you started doing really good and you changed your life. No, that's not what it is. It's that you were lost in your sin and God actually transformed your life. He made you a new creature. This is wowifying. It's something that should just make you stand in awe. You became a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. If you find yourself that you're still working to maybe get there, you haven't understood the gospel message. It's not about what you work for and how much you do in order to maybe one day get there. It's that you have trusted in Jesus Christ and by His blood, He has washed your sins away. And that makes you a new creature. And your trust isn't in you, your trust is in Jesus Christ. It's His work. This is the glorious gospel, the gospel that saves sinners. But you know, it gets even more incredible because it's the gospel that reaches even to the worst sinner.
That's right.
You see what he says? He says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief.
Yep.
He says, I'm chief.
Yep.
Now, I think in a generalization, I think he should think that he is the chief. And I think generally, any of us who recognize our sin for what it is, we should probably feel the same exact way. I tell you, if you're thinking about all those other people, if you're reading this list and you're thinking, man, murderers of fathers and whoremongers, and you're thinking, whoa, man, I'm glad I'm not as disgusting as them, you're not thinking correctly. Listen, your sin is disgusting. You should look at your sin and you should look at your state between you and God and you should say, I am a horrible sinner.
Yes, that's right.
You should probably feel like Paul felt. I am the chiefest of sinners. Ugh. That's probably how you should feel. But I think Paul actually thought he was the chiefest of sinners.
Yeah.
I think Paul actually thought, you know, with the upbringing I had, I should have been a lot closer to God. To God's true message, I should have been a lot closer to that. I should have recognized Jesus and knew who He was, and I didn't.
Right.
Yeah.
I was a blasphemer against Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he knew it. And he felt it. And he knew he was a horrible sinner. He says in verse 13, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. You know, you can think about Paul maybe going up to Christians and hurting them, persecuting them to get them to blaspheme against Jesus Christ. That must have been a hard thing to live with afterwards.
Amen.
He caused other Christians to blaspheme against Jesus Christ. Wow. He looks at that and he says, I was the chiefest of sinners. How can it be that there's an actual message that could have saved me? But you know what there is?
Amen.
And he's excited about it. He's excited because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom he was chief. And so listen, that role has been taken. You know what that means? That means there's nobody in this room that's done too much sin that cannot be saved. That means no matter how bad you are, you think I've done so many horrible things you can't even imagine. And I probably don't even want to imagine and I don't even want to know. But it doesn't matter how bad they've been. Listen, Jesus Christ can save you.
Amen.
Jesus Christ can forgive your sin no matter how big it is because that's how big Jesus is. He can save you from your sin because he was able to save Paul.
Amen.
He was able to save the chiefest of sinners. He can save you. He can. Paul is an example of how far God's mercy can go. He says, for me. He says in verse 16, he says, albeit for this cause. He says, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. It's an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to eternal life. Listen, Paul is an example for you and me who come on after. We can believe for eternal life. Paul is an example. No matter how much of a sinner you are, Jesus can transform your life. He can save you. He can save you from your sins. No matter what, and listen, there are some very gross stuff. There are some very horrible sins. And even if you've done things that you don't think are that bad, they're sins against God, and they have you in a place where you don't want to be, facing the judgment of God.
Right.
But if you think, boy, I've done things that nobody could ever forgive me for, Jesus can.
Thank you.
And that's what Paul is saying.
Yes.
He is a pattern. He is an example for you to know that you can believe on Jesus Christ and you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life. You don't have to be condemned. You can be saved. That is Paul's message. The glorious gospel reaches the worst, proving that nobody is beyond mercy. Nobody. Everybody can receive mercy. Now, I do want to clarify that mercy, God can give you mercy unless you reject God's gospel. Okay? God's mercy isn't limited unless you limit it. The Bible says he can have mercy upon whom he wants to have mercy. And guess what? He's told us who he wants to have mercy on. He wants to have mercy to all those that believe the gospel. That's who he wants to have mercy on. That's who he's going to give his mercy to. He'll give his mercy to you if you want to believe the gospel.
Amen.
That's why Paul says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul isn't saying that he deserved mercy. He's not saying, well, I deserved mercy because I did it in unbelief. As if, I'm sorry, ignorantly in unbelief. He's not saying that, boy, if you're ignorant, you deserve mercy. No. Just being ignorant isn't deserving mercy. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that he just hadn't rejected the mercy of God, and that's the state that God's mercy came to him in. God's mercy came to him when he was still doing things ignorantly in unbelief. Because the danger is, when you're in unbelief, God can still shed his light upon you, and you can accept the gospel and believe the gospel and be saved. But if God reveals himself to you and gives you truth and you know that truth and you reject it, that's dangerous. And you reject it again, that's dangerous. And guess what? You're going to get to a point where you reject it so much that one day God might just say, I'm not giving it to them anymore. In fact, that's the warning that he gives the Hebrews, right? When he writes to them, he says, man, y'all have received so much light. If right now, after all the light that y'all been given, after all this, all the understanding that y'all have about Jesus, and y'all decide to not accept the message, there's nothing that can save you after that. The only thing that can hinder you from God's mercy is if you reject God's salvation. But how big of a sinner you are isn't keeping you from being saved.
Right.
And that's the amazing message that we have. People think that there's some type of hate speech, or they want to deem hate speech whenever we preach against sin. You go out and preach against abortion, that's not hate speech. No. Actually, the message that we have is that, yes, you're a sinner, but God saves sinners. That's the message. It's not hate speech. It's not hate speech to go talk whenever everybody's having all this pride time about how homosexuality is just a beautiful thing. You can go preach and say, hey, homosexuality is a sin. But thankfully, God came to save sinners.
Amen.
This is the message that we have. No matter how far you've gone and how bad you think you are, Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
That's right.
The gospel message that we have.
Yes.
But it doesn't stop there. Do you see what Paul said? It doesn't stop there. He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Not only was he saved, but he actually was able to become part of the ministry of the gospel. He could now proclaim, he could be a part of the tools that God had so that he could go around offering reconciliation to people so that they could come to God. The gospel puts sinners into the ministry. It enables sinners to be useful to God in his work. Wow. Wow. You see, that's why it's called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's because it enables, not only does it save, it saves sinners, but it enables them and it transforms them to where God can actually entrust you with the gospel message. And I think like Paul, this is something we should get excited about.
Amen.
You can now be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. You can become an ambassador that God has appointed you so that you can spread the gospel. This is amazing. You get to go around and tell people how they can be saved. They can be transformed. They don't have to die. They can have eternal life.
Amen.
Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus Christ one day is going to raise your body and you're going to live with him eternally.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Eternal life with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You don't want the alternative. You don't want to die and be cast into the lake of fire. But that is what is expected for any sinner who doesn't come to Jesus Christ. That is your future. But the glorious message, the glorious gospel, the good news is that Jesus Christ can save your soul.
Amen.
And we get to be a part of that. That message. We get to spread that message. Paul once was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Now he's a minister of what he used to destroy. Can you see how incredible this is to Paul? He thinks, man, I should have been, I mean, I was going the opposite way. I was making Christians blaspheme Christ, and he not only saved me, he actually turned me around and allowed me to become an apostle, preacher of the gospel that he gave me and saved me with. And that's why he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. You know those words that he says, who hath enabled me? You look at Paul's life, and he did a lot of things. Boy, he puts us to shame. If you read the list of what he did, he really puts us to shame. But you know how he always felt about it? God enabled me. Christ enabled me. Christ, I am what I am because of Christ. He's the one that gave me the ability to do what I do. He transformed me. It's not all of what I've done. It's the gospel of Christ that enabled me to do this work for Jesus.
Amen.
And the gospel of Christ can enable you and enables me to be able to do the same thing. And that should be our attitude, I think. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful to Christ Jesus. You know, throughout this mission conference, this is what I was thinking. I was thinking, wow, I'm thankful that I get to be a part of this. I mean, who are we? Who are we that we are able to take the gospel message to somebody in Poland who never heard it, who was going to die in their sins, and they heard the message preached, and now they're preaching the message also. We get to be a part of it. Wow.
Thank you. Amazing.
I get to be a part of it, and I've seen the part that we've had in the gospel message. I've seen the part that we've been able to have. And you know, I got to say, I thank the Lord that he enabled us to be a part of this ministry. I have direct results personally that affect me. If it weren't for this church, there's a man in Mexico that is a pastor right now, and he wouldn't have believed, he wouldn't have known if we hadn't sent out missionaries. And his life was transformed. There's no doubt about it. He was not what he is now. He's a different man. He's a changed man. He was made a new creature. And you know what? Sister Marty gave the gospel to who now is my wife. Boy. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. He's allowed us to be a part. Look, we have Brando here. Brando is saved because somebody gave him the gospel. Can you believe that we get to be a part of this great ministry? And listen, we don't even have to be the ones that go out and preach the gospel. If you do and if you can, I think you should, and I encourage you to do so. But let's say you don't have a preaching voice, or let's say you just can't do it. Guess what? You can give to missionaries that are doing it. And that should be exciting. I think that should excite you. You can take this money that you have, that you spend on shoes that are gonna corrupt, right? They're gonna get torn up and you're gonna have to throw them away after 6 months of using them. You can take that money that you're gonna spend on who knows what, that is gonna corrupt, that one day is gonna burn up, that is not gonna show any value in 100 years from now. You can take that money and you can give it to a missionary, and you can have part of the fruit that he bears for the gospel's sake.
Hallelujah.
And you can have treasure stored up in heaven for you.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
All of this, you know why? It's because of that glorious gospel message. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. This is the message we have. This is the message we proclaim. And you know, this gospel message, let me just tell you where the focus is. We'll go to verse 17. Because, listen, the way to do it by your works or to do it by a religion may bring glory to a certain religion or may bring glory to your personal works or may bring glory to whoever taught you and inspired you. But guess what? The way the gospel is supposed to be preached and the way the gospel actually saves sinners brings glory to only one person. And it's not you, and it's not me, and we don't glory in ourselves. We glory in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, verse 17, Paul says who that is. He says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, Amen. The only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
That's the message of the gospel, brings glory and honor to him, and him alone.
Amen.
And this is worth getting excited about. The glory of the gospel should compel us to want to protect the gospel, to compel us to want to proclaim the gospel, should compel us to be thankful for the gospel. Listen, we've got a glorious message.
Yes.
Let's not forget it. Let's not get distracted by other things. Let's not put it on the back burner. Let's keep it forefront and foremost, and let's be excited about it.
Yes, sir.
Let's let it affect our lives. As it affected Paul's life and Timothy's life. And maybe we're going to have to do things we don't like to do. Maybe we're going to have to sacrifice some things that we wish we didn't have to sacrifice. Maybe we'll have to do things that cost us something. But it's worth it.
Yes, sir.
Because it's a glorious gospel that we have. And it brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ like he deserves.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we are in awe of you and we praise you. We're so thankful for the glorious gospel that came to our lives, that transformed us, that saved our souls. Lord, we're sorry. Every time we think about it, we still have sins that overcome us, and yet you still forgive us, and we're forgiven of those sins because of the blood that you shed. This, Lord, puts us in a place of humility. And unfortunately, pride still creeps up even when we know the reality, Lord. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Help us focus on you and praise you like you deserve to be praised. Lord, let us keep this message, the gospel message, in the forefront of our minds. We want to serve you and we want to spread this like you desire it to be spread. Help us, Lord, in the endeavor that we have. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you still save anyone who comes to you. We're grateful, Lord, and we pray that you would use us still. Continue to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to be here tonight at 7 o'clock to participate in the Lord's Supper. If you want to come, have a good day.
Amen.